Ladies, let's go to Psalm 119. The largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. The longest chapter in Psalms is 119. It is 176 verses long. We're going to stand and read just a few of them, all right? We will not stand and read all of them this morning. Verses 65 through 72. 65 through 72. You find that portion of Psalm 119. Let's stand together in honor of God's good book. We're going to read these responsively. Would you please join me on the even-numbered verses? It won't take us but a couple of minutes to read down through this part of God's book. Verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." I'm not going to preach on verse 72, but that's quite a verse, isn't it? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's quite a verse. Kind of makes you a little bit humbled and convicted to think if you really believe that. That book right there is more precious than stacks and stacks of gold and silver. Huh? Stacks and stacks. So you don't have stacks of gold and silver, but you got a Bible? You're doing okay this morning. That's great. Let's pray. Then we're going to enjoy a song. Dear Heavenly Father, will you please come speak to our hearts from your book? Thank you for this passage of your word. Truly, it is better to us than thousands of gold and silver. Help us to believe that, God, and to behave like we believe it. To give that book priority in our lives. One way to give it priority is to listen to it attentively and then put it to practice. So help us this morning in the preaching time. Bless the music to come. May it prepare our hearts, please, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Stay, he knows.
appreciate the good song and appreciate you, your attitude and faithfulness in living the song. A few weeks ago, his job was eliminated with Bank of America, no prior warning, just him and some other guys, and still looking for some work. He's been faithful. I know, I'm sure he has his times where it's a little bit discouraging, but he's been faithful. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen. Now, if you listen carefully as we read through these six or seven verses here, you noticed a couple of times the word afflicted was used. It's used in verse number 67. It is also used in verse number 71. And you also find it in verse number 75. One of the laws of studying the Word of God is the law of repetition. When you find a word, a theme, a phrase that's being repeated in a brief, you know, passage of Scripture, God didn't run out of things to say and trying to fill it with hot air. There is no hot air with God. There is no, I told the kids on Tuesday in chapel, there is no junk food in this book. And but the emphasis is on the subject of affliction. Affliction. I want to talk about this morning when affliction is an asset. When affliction is an asset. It says in verse number 71, David wrote, most people believe that David wrote Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." He said that's an asset. You have assets and liabilities. Okay, and he said, "It's been good for me that I have been afflicted." So when affliction is an asset, let's pray together. Lord, help me this morning. And dear Lord, there's many of us that are fighting through these sinus infections and colds. I pray that you'll help my voice to be strong for the preaching and not to be interrupted, Lord, with coughing and drainage. And Lord, I pray that you'll heal folks I know that are sick. There's children home at home sick this morning. Touch and help them. Dear Lord, be with this service. Speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage the heart of somebody in this room today and teach us all something that'll benefit us. And we'll thank you for it. Holy Ghost of God, would you please have your way and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been saved for some time, you will understand when I say there are seasons in the life of a Christian. In fact, this is how it's been all day for me. I drop stuff. You know, it's just when I woke up this morning, you ever get the start of the day? Oh, boy. I know how it's going to be all day long. It just never. So if I drop a little stuff, that's just how it is this morning. All right. There are seasons in the Christian life. God says much about seasons in the Bible. I preach a sermon. I haven't preached it in a long time. I've used it here and I've used it other places. God seems to bless it. It's called Out of Season. It's where Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. In season, out of season. He told him be instant. The word instant means to step up, to be faithful, to be counted, to be present, to be at hand. The word in season means one of those opportune times in life when everything seems to be flowing good. You know, the job is going well, the cars are working and hitting on all eight cylinders and everything at the house is in good shape, health-wise and even money-wise, and everything is just kind of flowing along. That's in season. Paul told Timothy, you step up, you be present, you be at hand in the in season times of life. Can I say, folks, it's not difficult to be instant in season. Anybody can do that. Okay? Anybody can be present when things are going good. Anybody can step up and be counted when things are going good. Then he said out of season. When he said out of season, he meant just the exact opposite of in season. He meant inopportune, when things are not going well, when things are not flowing, when it seems like you're dropping stuff and everything's just kind of, you know, you've been there. Okay? Out of season. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It takes a little spiritual character to be at hand, to be instant out of season. Okay? And Christian people know, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you know that you go through the ups and downs, you go through the in-season times, and you go through the out-of-season times. If you're in an in-season time this morning, hang on, out-of-season's coming. And if you're in an out-of-season time this morning, beware, be encouraged, in-season is coming. You understand what I'm saying, okay? It's a cycle of life, the seasons of life. It's how it is. You move into the in-season times, then you move into the out-of-season times. And then you move out of the out-of-season, into the in-season, back and forth and around we go. And let me say this morning. If you're in an out-of-season time in life, let me encourage you by telling you, first of all, everybody goes through it. And even some of the great Bible characters went through out of season times. You know, I think about the man that wrote this, that penned this part of the Scripture. You know, David is talking about affliction here. Now, wait a minute. David was the shepherd boy chosen by God to battle and defeat Goliath. David was the anointed, the shepherd boy who became the anointed king of Israel. David was the shepherd boy who became the sweet singer of Israel, the poet and the psalmist who gave us so much of the book of Psalms. David was the shepherd boy about whom it was said, he is a man after God's own heart. You won't find that about anybody else in the Bible. You won't find that about Samuel. You won't find that about any of the Old Testament preachers and prophets and priests. You won't find it about any of the New Testament disciples. A man after God's own heart. And yet, David was afflicted. And he talked about it. He went through those seasons, those times, those cycles that you go through and that I go through. And so it's a part of life. When we think of the word affliction, most times we associate it with an illness or a disease or a handicap. We talk about an afflicted person, maybe mental affliction or some physical affliction. But in the broader sense of the word, it means trouble. It means pressure. Anybody under pressure? Anybody under pressure? You know, Ashley, Lord willing, have the baby here in 4 weeks. And by the way, Ben, they had 13 at the Bible study this morning. They had a man saved this week, had some new visitors there. So you just got to stay with it and it comes back around. Amen. So he was excited about that. But anyway, she's going to have the baby in a few weeks. You folks that were here, remember the last baby she had, Brindley, had it in France. And just days before they were supposed to fly to Madagascar, she slurred her speech and she got funny in her movements. And man, we all got very concerned as she had some type of mini stroke. What's wrong with her? And they took her to the hospital there in France and the doctor shut down the trip to Madagascar. Said, you're going to have to stay here and have the baby here, and which was a blessing. And she stayed and they ran the test on Ashley. And they told her, said, look, this whole thing was probably just stress-related. Well, you can understand, getting ready to move to a fourth world country and have a baby down. Well, she's going to have it down there. And the packing and everything, stress, duress. It can be discouragement. In the broader sense of the word, it's all those kind of things, trouble and pressure and stress. It means to be, you know, it's very easy for us when we come to church to put a smile on, and I think we ought to. I think we ought to park our troubles at the doorstep of the church building and come in and be a blessing to people. I watched some people mope around for a week, long old face. You know what the problem is? I'll tell you what the problem is, friend. They're not going through anything more difficult than anybody else, but their mind is simply on them. It's all about me. Mope. And somehow associate spirituality with a mopey face. I don't. But it's easy to put a smile on the face, come in, and yet people sit here all across the room this morning with all kinds of burdens, troubles, afflictions. And when we leave, we pick it up. Carry it with us. These afflictions. Okay? This is what David went through then. And so I'm talking maybe to folks, and David said in verse number 71, affliction has been good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. For David, this affliction was not a liability, it was an asset. I want to divide the message into two parts this morning. Part number one is this, affliction can be a liability. David said, it is good for me. He's giving a personal testimony here. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. But can I tell you, friend, that affliction hasn't always been good for some people. Affliction has had very injurious or negative effects in their life. I'm talking about times of trouble, times of difficulty have produced negative reactions and negative results because affliction can be a liability. You know what happens sometimes during afflictions? Some people just give up on God. Give up on God. Just give up. I mean, just give up. I've watched this happen far too often in Christianity since I've been saved. I mean, just give up. I've watched it happen to new Christians. I think they truly get born into God's family. And I think they truly get a new life in Jesus Christ. And they get saved and they think, you know what, now all my troubles are over. Man, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to church. God's going to take all of my afflictions away. No, not exactly, friend. In fact, you get saved, you set out to live for God, things are going to be quite different. Old friends aren't going to understand you, and sometimes it's family members. And then you make decisions on life changes. I'm talking about life changes. And you think everybody will be excited about my life changes, and God will just take all my problems away because of these life changes. And it just doesn't happen. Not everybody's going to be happy with your life changes. Some people are going to think you need to go to the asylum. They'll think, well, it's part of a cult. Part of a cult. And they don't go to the casino anymore, and they go to church on Sunday. Don't go just once a week for an hour. They go for 2 hours on Sunday morning, an hour and a half on Sunday night. They go back on Wednesday night. Sometimes they have when it. They're nuts. That's what they think. Falling off the deep end. Going crazy. Yeah. So that's what happens sometimes. When you get into these things, and I've seen people, you know, get saved and start into the Christian life with life changes, and then affliction comes, and they think, well, wait a minute, I'm saved now, I'm going to church now. All my troubles are supposed to be over. No, affliction comes sometimes from the hand of God. And I've seen some people quit and give up on God because of affliction. I want to tell you something, friend. I'm glad Jesus didn't quit on His way to Calvary. Boy, brother. When he was beaten so bad that he couldn't even tell he was a human, and they threw the cross on his back, and he stumbled and fell underneath the weight of that cross, and they had to get Simon the Cyrene to carry the cross for him. I'm glad Jesus trudged his way up Calvary's hill and laid down on that cross. I'm glad he didn't give up. Glad he didn't quit. He said, sometimes you just got to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. Just keep going and keep going and keep going. I've seen people give up on God when affliction comes. It can be a liability for those who give up on God. I've seen some people get angry at God. And I'm not pointing a finger at you without pointing three back at myself. There are times, if each one of us is honest, there's probably times when all of us get a little aggravated even. Can you imagine getting aggravated at God? Yet I've done that. Like it's my privilege to address the Creator of the universe in that fashion. You know what happened to David? When he became king of Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant had been over in the company of the Philistines for all that time, and he went to the trouble of bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem, and they put it on the new cart that the Philistines had made. That's a whole message in itself. They weren't carrying it the way God said to carry it. They had this new fancy way. This new fancy way of serving God. This new convenient way of serving God. Looks nice, smells nice, rolls nice, sure is much easier, sure is more convenient than that old-fashioned religion, but unfortunately it's not how God said to do it. And when the ox stumbled and fell, and the Ark of the Covenant began to slide off the cart, Uzzah reached his hand out to keep the Ark from falling to the ground, and God killed him. That's tough. And you know what the Bible says? That it made David angry. It displeased him. He fussed at God. How's the Ark of God supposed to come to me? How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to get the Ark here? It's like we. Hey, boy, if you're at all right with God, when you start that kind of nonsense, the Holy Ghost goes, no, not healthy for you. Don't start that. I tell you what, you knock on doors long enough, and this is what you're going to hear. Hello, my name is Terry Angel. I'm Faith Baptist Church pastor. In the neighborhood, passing out some literature, and here's a gospel tract. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for God. I wouldn't waste the time to go to church, man. God took my baby. God took my daughter. God took my son. God took my sister. There's a person who came to church not too long ago. I went to a follow visit. Steve Eicher and I went to do a visit on. And the girl said, I said, what brought you to our church? Quit being mad at God.
So my brother committed suicide a year ago. Been mad at God for a whole year. She still is mad at God. She hasn't been back yet. Mad. Angry at God. I'm not going to serve a God like that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Listen to me carefully. Everything God does is good and just and right. We may not be able to wrap our little peanut brains around all that God is and does, friend, but you can rest assured. And just because you can't comprehend it doesn't mean that it's not good and right. You have to have that by faith. I've seen people get mad at God. And there are other negative reactions to affliction. But I'm telling you, affliction can be a liability. Now look, if you are going through some type of affliction this morning, I'm not talking just physical. I'm talking about the broader sense of the word, trouble, pressure, stress. Don't give up on God and don't get mad at God. It's not God's fault. Okay? One thing you can rest assured of, it's not God's fault. Okay? So don't get mad at God. Affliction can be a liability. Then I want to say, now here's the second part. Affliction can be an asset. Affliction can be an asset in several ways. And that's what David said. He said, affliction's been good for me. How do you make, when is affliction an asset? All right, let's be careful. Number one, affliction can be an asset if it helps bring us back to the right way. Look at what he said in verse 67. Look at what he said in your Bible now, Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went where? Astray. When? Before. Before the affliction came, I went astray. But now, after the affliction, have I kept thy word. David said, when things were going good, I got a little bit haughty. I got a little bit too self-assured. I got a little bit too confident. And I went and I departed from the right way. And then when affliction came, it brought me back to the right path. Now, I don't know what you do. God doesn't always bring affliction into our lives because we've got sin. But He does sometimes. I don't know what you do when affliction comes your way, but I will tell you what I do. The first thing I do when affliction comes my way is I ask God to search my heart. I would never think about doing that. Well, why not? First thing. It may not have anything to do with a sin in my heart, but it might. Back in 1993, we were working hard here at the church to try to get all the buses painted up and in good condition. And one by one, as we were building the bus ministry, we were painting the buses. We were sanding the buses and painting them out at McCaslin's house out there when they used to live up there on the Selm Road. And Rick had a great big air compressor in there, 150 pounds of pressure there. And I went out early. We're having a bus sanding, and we had done several of them, and I was getting a little bit tired of it. And I went out early to get the things ready, and I was getting the dual action, the DA sanders together. I was trying to find the sandpaper, get the hoses out, and get ready for the fellows who were coming. And I was in a bad spirit. I was in a bad mood. Ugly. I was complaining and griping in my heart and framing around. And I was looking for the sanders, and I couldn't find the sanders. And I'm looking around, and I gave up looking for the sanders, and I took the air hose, and I went to hook it to the compressor. I pulled the coupling back on the compressor, and I stuck the brass nozzle of the air hose in that compressor, and I was thinking about where are the sanders, and immediately I remembered, at the moment I remembered where the sanders were, I turned loose of the hose without coupling it first. It came out of there 150 pounds and hit me right here. Knocked me senseless for a few seconds. Bam! I was on my knees on the ground. In fact, I tried what in the world happened? Tried to get my senses about me. Put my hand up there and just a little bit of blood oozing. My contact was somewhere. I couldn't see out of the eye. And I knew right away, I got up and had double vision. I knew right away I needed to get to the doctor and have it looked at because I had read where, I'll tell you about that in just a second, getting ahead of myself. So I went to the house and I thought my wife can help me. Ah! I said, I'll take care of it myself. So I drove down Kennedy Boulevard, double vision, trying to get to the hospital, to get to the place, and ended up with my retina torn in two or three places because of the swelling. And I'd read about boxer Sugar Ray Leonard. And he had flashes in his eyes. It was from torn retina, and you can lose your eyesight. If you're retina, you lose your retina, you lose your eyesight. But before I got in that car, before I headed to the house, before I headed to the eye doctor, on my knees in the dirt floor of that machine shed, trying to figure out what just happened to me, I said, God, I'm sorry. I knew why I was on my knees. I knew why the thing hit me in the face. I knew why I'd almost put out my eye. I came about an eighth of an inch from that thing hitting this eyeball. And I knew. And before I got to the car, I was already asking God to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me, to forgive me for my filthy, vile, complaining, murmuring. He said, well, filthy, vile is sins of morality, immorality and sins of drunkenness. No, friend, I'm going to tell you what really stirs God up. Complaining, murmuring, and griping. If you don't believe that, check out the Old Testament and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Forgive me. You see, affliction came into my life because it was intended to bring me back to the right way. Now look, folks, that's not all bad. If it brings me back on course, if it helps me get in the right way, if it helps me get sin confessed, affliction is a good thing. And that's one of the reasons, one of the ways you can make affliction an asset. It can help bring you to the right way. When affliction comes into your life, search your heart. God, please search my heart. Is there something I've... And you know what? We're pretty good con people. We act like, oh, I didn't know that. But when God puts His finger on something, it's pretty obvious to us what the problems are. Now, there's something else about affliction. You know what else affliction can do? Affliction can be an asset if it prevents future catastrophe. Look at verse number 75. Turn the page if you've got a Scofield Bible. Look down at verse number 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Affliction can be good for me if it prevents future catastrophe. You see what David said about it? He said, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You know, there's a couple of fellows in our church. Brother Scott Stone, Brother Joe Griffin, just recently had some heart palpitations. Both of them went to the doctor. Which they should do. You get a certain age, you don't mess around with that thing. Both of them went to the doctor. Both of them seemed to be okay. Scott's on a little medication. Joe had a stress test. Everything seems to be all right. That's good. There are other cases where people have something a little minor go wrong. They go to the doctor, and the doctor says, boy, it's a good thing you came. You got four blockages. That's why they went to the doctor, folks. You got four blockages. And if you hadn't had this little palpitation, if you hadn't had this little affliction that brought you down to the emergency room, you wouldn't have known that you had four blockages, and someday you'd have been driving along or sitting behind the desk at work, and boom. The big one. You ever heard that term? Now you tell us what happened to your man out there. How old was he? 64. Massive heart attack. Boom. Dead. So they had these little afflictions, they had these little palpitations, just enough to make them go, whoa, 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 something's not right here. Went to the doctor, got a good report. Sometimes you go to the doctor and say, man, it's a good thing you came. It prevented future catastrophe. Now, Nick, Zach, come here, you two boys, just a minute, okay? Here's what happens, okay? Here's these guys right here. This is a straight line down here, okay? And this is the path that Nick and Zach are going to walk in life. And the right way, the correct way, is to walk at a 90-degree angle, just straight ahead, okay? But let's say back here, let's say Nick gets off 1 or 2 degrees. Instead of 90 degrees, he's 89 or 88 degrees. Y'all with me? Okay. Now, there may not be much difference here between 90 and 89 and 88. But when they start walking in life, and they get out 5 or 6 years down the road, do you understand how far apart that difference is going to become over time? And so before they get started out in life, God sends Nick a little affliction. And Nick examines his heart and examines his way and he says, you know what? I'm starting to get off course a little bit. I want to get my life straightened up. You know what? God was good to him. He had to use affliction to be good to him. But God was very good to him. You know why? Because, buddy, you take him down the road 5 or 10 years. You put him out here 5 or 10 years down the road going off the grease a little bit. He can get a hard heart. He can get backslidden. He can get cold on God. He can end up a prodigal and never live in the will of God. The big one. You see what your Bible says? Your Bible says, in faithfulness. Think about that. In faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. Look, that's telling me that God is good to us. He's a faithful, loving Father who's not going to just have, you know, well, whatever my kids want to do, that's fine with me. Let them do. They want to break their neck, go break it. He's not like that. No. In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. God, you were faithful to bring a little affliction in my life that caused me to examine, am I on course? Am I walking the right road? Am I walking the straight and narrow? And Lord, thank you for the little bit of affliction you brought in my life. I'm probably yelling in this guy's ears right here, right? Thank you. Thank you for the... Put some earplugs in. Thank you for the affliction that brought in my life to keep me from breaking my neck 10 years from now. Y'all see that? Thank you, fellas. Isn't God good? That's how you make faithfulness an asset. You get back into straight and narrow. And David said, Lord, in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. So, affliction can be an asset if it brings me back to the right way. Affliction can be an asset if it puts me in the right path. It prevents future catastrophe. Affliction can be an asset if it helps bring me closer to God. Look at what he said in verse number... I turn the page back to verse number 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Look, you say, well, I'm already in the right way, and I've checked my course, and I'm on course. I haven't deviated, and I'm not really living in sin. I'm faithful. Why is God afflicting me? Do you know it is possible for a child to live in my home, to do right, to obey me with a good attitude, and yet still not be close to me? You know that's possible. And parents want more than that. Parents want the child to be close. And folks, look, the dear Lord wants more for us than just to be in the right way, obeying. He wants us to be close to Him while we're in the right way. God wants us to fellowship with Him. And that ought to astound us, please us. You know, 6 children, you've got, those of you that had multiple kids, 6 kids, different personalities, different temperaments. Some love to be cuddled and held. Others, it's... Some of those girls, they cling to you, long old kisses. Other... Hey, Dad. What was that? Some of those kids, boy, they wanted to crawl up in your lap, sit there. Other kids, they... You know, those kids that were little didn't love me any less. Didn't love their mother any less. They just weren't that huggy, closey, touchy, feely type. I'm French. Romantic. French, you know. All that, you know. So I like hugs and I like hugging the right lady, that is. I better make sure I put that down. I like kisses. Can I take 2 minutes and tell you a story about Pastor Noonan up in Milwaukee? Brother Dean Noonan's a great guy. He's Italian. Them Italians are touchy-feely, snuggly people, you know. He comes downstairs one day. There's this. His mother is at the sink washing the dishes after a potluck or something. He goes up behind her and touches her, squeezes her on the sides, nuzzles her neck and says, "Oh, I love you." This woman turns around and goes, and turns around and says, "I love you too, Pastor." But you know, when those kids got sick, those kids that were a little bit less touchy-feely, when they got sick, when they didn't feel good, I'd be sitting in the chair, they'd find their way over to my seat. "Hold me, Daddy. Rock me." You want to be rocked? What was going on? Didn't feel good. A little affliction. That's what affliction does for us. We might be doing right in the right place, at the right time, with the right spirit, and the right attitude, but just doing it apart from God. And God says, "I want you to keep on doing what you're doing. Just crawl up in my lap. Just crawl up in your lap. Put your arms around my neck. Put your head on my shoulder. That's where I want you to be." But boy, affliction can be an asset if it puts us in the lap of God. Amen? Sure can. I got more than I got time to say this morning. Affliction helps us learn the ways, the will, the Word of God. Affliction is like a blackboard. It teaches us. I want to have time to go, that I might learn thy statutes. And let me say this and I'll be done. Affliction can be the tool that God uses to bring some people to salvation. Now, listen very carefully. It's very, very important that when you get saved, you don't get saved because of your problems. It's very important that when you get saved because of your sin. But sometimes God gives us problems to help us see our sin. I mentioned Don Gilbert some weeks ago in a message. And I got the call from Wendy or somebody years and years ago. Don's dad's had a heart attack. He's in the hospital at St. Mary's. I went in that room. That man was there because of a heart attack, a physical affliction because of a heart attack. I have never seen a man more ready to be saved than that man was when I went in there. And I talked to him, "I'm going to be all right. But Don, I'm glad you're going to be okay. But more important than that, are you ready for heaven? If this had taken your life, where would you be right now?" And the tears welled up in that man's eyes. And I don't know. I have no assurance. And I got to take the Word of God in that hospital room and lead Don Gilbert to Christ. That man got saved. He led his wife to Christ. He led some of his family to Christ. He was faithful to church. Now, I've seen people who get quote-unquote saved because they got a problem and they want to get saved from their problem. And then I've seen people get saved who got saved because God used their problem to focus on theirs. You know, that's how I got saved. At that boy's home, my life was full of trouble. And finally, at that boy's home, I was able to face my trouble. My problems are because of me. And I got to look at my old wicked heart and my old wicked life and realized I was a no good for nothing lost sinner on my way to hell. And that night in the church service, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Now listen, you might be here this morning and you might not be certain of where you're going. And you might be going through a little affliction right now in your life. You've got some problems. And maybe God brought the problems in your life to get you to focus on you. And see that, you know what, you're not ready for eternity. You're not a born-again child of God. You don't know where you're going to go if you die. And God gets you to face the facts and face the truth that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, God, help me. Brother, let me tell you something. If you'll face the facts about your sin and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to wash your sin away in the shed blood of Jesus, hey, you can be born into God's family. And the affliction can be an asset if it causes you to face the truth about your heart. David said affliction was an asset to him. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Boy, how many of us can truthfully say that? I'm glad I've been afflicted. It helped me. It's done something for me. Asset, when affliction can be an asset. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Now, before I pray, we're going to ask a couple questions. It's vital that you listen now, okay? This is the most important part of the whole service, the invitation time. This is when God comes and wants to work in your heart and mind. How many folks are here this morning? You say, Pastor, I learned something. I'm either in affliction or whether or not you're, but I learned something about affliction being an asset. And whether I'm in affliction now or whether I will be later, I learned something about how to make affliction an asset instead of a liability. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand this morning? God bless you. I appreciate that. Amen, amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. I see the hands. Amen. What you going to do with it? That's the bottom line. Two little boys lived in the town where the wisest man on earth lived. Nobody could fool the wise man. He had all the answers to all the questions. Finally, one of those little boys came up with an idea and told his friend. He said, I know how we can fool the wise man. His little friend said, how? He said, I'm going to catch a bird, hold it behind my back in my hands. We'll knock on the wise man's door. When he comes to the door, looks at us, we're going to say, wise man, I have a bird in my hand behind my back. Is that bird dead or alive? If the wise man says the bird's alive, he said, then I'll just crush it. It'll be dead. He said, if the wise man says the bird is dead, I'll just let it go free. There's no way he can get this right. So they called a little bird, went to the door. The boy put the bird in his hands, behind his back. The other boy rang the bell. The wise man came to the door. He said, what can I do for you, boys? He said, wise man, I got a bird in my hands, behind my back. Wise man, is that bird dead or alive? And the wise man said, son, the answer is in your hand. Now, you go to the Father, the wisest ever. Father, is this affliction good for me or bad for me? Is it an asset or a liability? You know what the Father says? It's in your hand. What you going to do with it? Are you going to turn affliction into a liability? Or are you going to turn affliction into an asset? It's in your hand. You decide. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm saved on my way to heaven. I know it. If I died right now, like this man where Brother Tim works, massive heart attack, if that would have been me, I'd be in heaven right now, no doubt about it. Would you raise your hand, please, as a sign of that, a testimony of God's grace in your life? Thank you. Take your hands down. Who is here would say, I could not raise my hand just then. Honestly, I kept my hand down because I don't know where I'm going when I die. And that concerns me. Pastor, I could not lift my hand because I don't know that I'm headed for heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that in the room this morning, would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Pray for me. Somebody like that in the room this morning, front to back, side to side. One hand, God bless you. Is there somebody else? Not sure. I see your hand. God bless you. You may take your hand down. Somebody else. Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody, lower floor, top of the balcony, front to back, side to side. Not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me, Brother Angel. I'm going to pray for you just a minute. If you raised your hand just now, you don't know for sure that you're saved, would you look at me? Just raise your head up. Only one or two of you, just look at me. God bless you. And over here, the most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're on your way to heaven when you die. Nobody can predict the day of their death, the time of their death. But we're all going to be there. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the old rugged cross to save us from our sins. Just look at me just for a second here. And you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Have the sweet assurance that you're on your way to heaven when you die. I sat in a church service like you folks years ago, and the preacher preached. He gave me the opportunity to learn from the Bible how to be saved. We have ladies to talk to ladies. We have men to talk to men. We have ready right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. But you folks, why don't you come from right where you sit? Let us show you how to be saved. Just step right out and come. That's right. God bless you. Would you come? Would you come from the back? God bless you. Need a couple ladies and a man here? God bless you. That'd be wonderful. A couple of our ladies and a man to talk to these folks that have come. God bless you folks. Meet them right over here, Maud. Brother Bragg, she's coming right there. That's wonderful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. While he's talking for just a moment here, I would ask this today. Maybe you've been saved, born again into God's family, never been baptized in deep water since you've been saved, never been baptized. You need to be obedient to Christ. Maybe you came for that very purpose this morning. Why don't you step out and come right now so we can get you ready, get a head start. God bless you. I see your hands. Come on, anybody else that needs to be baptized in obedience to command of Christ. Or if you've never been, you don't understand it, at least we can talk to you about it. That's wonderful. If you've been saved, baptized, and you've been visiting, you know this is the church that God wants you to be a member of. Talk to myself and one of these men on staff about it. And you come this morning. It's a great time to join the church. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you, O Lord, for these that have come this morning, uncertain of their eternal destiny. They were honest with themselves, with you. They don't know where they would go if they died. And I pray that Holy Ghost conviction, the conviction that brings conversion, to fall on their hearts this morning. God, you'd use the Word of God even right now, or to prove the truth, to draw them to Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the privilege to preach this morning about affliction. And Lord, so many hands go up, and I pray that you'll bless the invitation time and our response to you as you've so sweetly and tenderly spoken to us. God, bless the invitation. Thank you for these who've come to be baptized. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and music is going to play. Friend, Sunday morning preaching service is not just for newcomers and visitors. It's for everybody. It's for you. If God spoke to your heart, do Him the honor of responding by kneeling at an old-fashioned altar and just humbling yourself and saying, God, this is what you said to me, and now help me to do this. So let's do that this morning. Everybody standing, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies, would you come right now, my friend. Many hands went up. How you want to use affliction? How are you going to use affliction? Are you going to use it as an asset or a liability? It's in your hands. That's wonderful.